Book of Numbers in the Old Testament. It's kind of a far cry from where we've been studying with Pastor Morris, but we're taking a little bit of a break from that lesson series this morning, and we're going back in time, going back to the Old Testament. I should say we're going further back in time, because the New Testament's pretty far back from us as well already. But the book of Numbers, oftentimes it's not really considered people's favorite book of the Bible, okay? Typically it's an overlooked book of the Bible, and it's not usually the first book of the Bible that you would recommend to a new Christian to read, okay? That might really confuse them, might even scare them a little bit, okay? Certainly the book of Numbers is a book of laws. And don't we just love to read about Old Testament law? Some of it can be really confusing. Sometimes we look at it and it's sort of beyond confusing. It's really kind of mesmerizing. You kind of wonder, is that really okay? You know, is that right? Some of the laws were extremely strict, and we'll look at some of that this morning. But it's a book of laws, and ultimately I think what we find in the book of Numbers as well is that it is a book that reveals to us just how severe disobeying the commandments of God can be. The book of Numbers is filled with what I would consider case studies of people who have gone against the laws of God, and it's very grim. For those people. And we'll look at one of those instances this morning. But the book of Numbers is it's a fun book. I actually really like reading the book of Numbers. Every Old Testament law, no matter how confusing it looks or how strange it may seem to be, every Old Testament law does translate into a New Testament truth in some form or fashion. In fact, you can say that's true really by summarizing through the words of Jesus Christ, that on all of the law and the prophets are all hung on two commandments, right, which are to love God and to love others, right? And so we know that's true already, but some of them fall into more specific New Testament truths that we find in Scripture. And so if you really want to do something fun, that's a fun Bible study, is take the book of Numbers, or really you could take really from Exodus all the way through Deuteronomy, and take those books of the Bible and read the laws that are contained within them and try to pair them with a New Testament truth. It's really fun, okay? Some of them, it's shocking, some of the things that you find in the New Testament. But all of it is still God's Word. It is still profitable for us today. And so I hope that the passage we look at this morning will speak to your heart, as I know it has to mine already in my study. And so let's look at it this morning. But let's pray before we do that and ask the Lord's blessing this morning. Lord, help me today to give me the right words to speak this morning as we open your word and your truths. And Lord, may we take from it this morning what you would have for us to do that would be the thing that we need in our lives to enact the right changes that we need to make, the right motivations, Lord. I pray that you would use this time, and I pray that you give me the right words to accurately proclaim your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, Numbers chapter 15. Numbers chapter 15, and we're going to look at a few verses here, and then we're going to move to another passage. Well, it's the same passage, but we're going to move a little bit further down and continue the thought. Okay, but Numbers chapter 15 and verse number 32, Numbers 15, verse 32, it says this, "And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. And they put him in ward, because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, The man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded Moses. This is not the typical Sunday morning passage that you just want to wake up and read and just feel really good about yourself, right? This man is gathering sticks on the Sabbath day, and he's found out that he's doing this. Now, this you recognize in Jewish culture, even still today, the Sabbath day is a very special and unique day for them. In fact, there are specific laws pertaining just to that day that, if broken, the consequences, clearly, are very severe. And this man was found gathering sticks. Now, I don't know why he was gathering sticks. I don't know what the purpose of gathering sticks was at this time. Maybe he just wanted the yard to look nice, okay? I don't know. They're in the wilderness, so I can't imagine that would be the truth here. But this man is gathering sticks. He's found out. He's arrested, so to speak. And then the people aren't sure what to do with him. It doesn't seem like that severe of an offense. Moses really isn't even sure himself, and God comes to Moses and says, the man needs to be killed for his sin. Pretty severe, wouldn't you say? Would you feel wronged if a person that you knew or loved was killed because they were picking up sticks on, we'll put it in our culture today, on a Sunday? I mean, you would feel very wrong by that. I think people would have a lot to say about that. I feel like a topic or an issue like that might split a church, okay? We've seen churches split for less, haven't we? Isn't it interesting here? And so we're going to look at why the consequences for that were so severe here in just a moment. But the bottom line, the underlying factor of all of it, and I think we can agree on this, is that God hates sin. God hates sin. He will not tolerate sin. Why? Because he is a holy God. Amen? He does not tolerate sin. One of the biggest reasons, I think number one, the reason that God hates sin is because he is a holy and just God. But I think one of the biggest reasons also why God hates sin is because God loves us. And sin is a disease, it is a cancer that destroys mankind and destroys fellowship with God. You realize how much God loves us? Have you ever just stopped and considered all that God has done for us? I'll just be honest with you in this regard. One of the things that I have struggled with over the years, and have known many that have struggled with this over the years. In fact, I would say it was probably one of the number one things that when I was pastoring, people came for counseling over this. I thought this was very interesting. They came because they struggled with self-esteem. Isn't that interesting? I won't ask for a raise of hands of who struggles with self-esteem. But oftentimes, in fact, if you have a right perspective of yourself, it's sometimes hard to love yourself, okay? Now, we do things because we love ourselves and motivated by a selfish thing, but when we compare ourselves to the Word of God, sometimes it's hard for us to look at ourselves and really think, man, I've got it all together, right? It's a tough thing for us to do. But God loves us. He created us unique and with a purpose, made in his image. All the rest of creation will one day be consumed and burned up and destroyed, but God will save you alive. You are a special creation made in the image of God. Do you realize how special we are to God? That's amazing. And God loves us so much that, yes, he has given us laws and commandments to follow, and they are in our best interest to serve a holy God. Amen? Boy, that's exciting when you look at that. God hates sin. Excuse me. I think we'd be on the same page with looking at how God hates sin and loves man. I think we would really be on the same page with that. But here's where I think sometimes we don't have common ground, and that is how much we hate sin and love each other. I think sometimes that's where we struggle. we see certain sins as worse than other sins, it's easier for us to point the sins out of another person and forget or neglect our own sin or ignore it. It's easier to find fault in somebody else than it is in ourselves. It's easy to, I'll use the word shun because I've done some research recently into some of the Amish culture, and that's a word that they would use. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But it's easy for us sometimes to push somebody to the side because of sins that they've committed. It's hard for us to love somebody sometimes regardless of what they've done. And we know God hates sin. We know God loves man. Sometimes we struggle with hating sin. Sometimes we struggle with hating sin because it's sins that we fall into over and over and over again and is so hard for us to let go of. There are things that we deal with. And because we keep falling into it, sometimes we try to just justify it in our mind that maybe it's not that bad. Or at least it's not that sin. Or it could be a worse sin. And you get the mindset, right? You see how our thought works. Satan likes to twist our minds, by the way, when it comes to sin. He really does. We lose common ground on this. In Jewish culture, I think this is really neat. In Jewish culture, they make connections, still today, and they've done this, well, always since back then. They make connections with things that are disgusting or bothersome to our senses. Okay? They make connections between those things and sin. For instance, you know, like our five senses, right? Hearing, sight, smell, taste, and touch. Feel, yes, okay? Got it, all right? The Jews like to make connections between things that bother us to our senses and sin. For instance, if you think of, I don't know if I want to go here, because this could be something that, it's bothersome, obviously. But you think of the worst pain that you have experienced, or let's go with something a little more simple. The thought of you're eating food, and you bite your fork. Does that make you cringe a little bit? I saw a couple people cringe. Okay, that's why I don't want to go too far with this. There's all kinds of things we could talk about. This is probably the most basic one that came to mind. But things like that, they make you cringe. You go, ooh. Boy, that hurts, right? You ever step on a tack, right? That affects your senses, okay? All right? And it makes you cringe, right? There's just the thought of it. Or I've had, years ago, I had an issue that, required me to have to take small doses of apple cider vinegar. You ever tasted apple cider vinegar? Doesn't it make you cringe? Okay, right? Just the thought of it can make you cringe, right? Everybody imagine right now biting into a lemon peel, right? Does it make you cringe? Make your tongue kind of do that weird thing, right? And all that, okay? The Jews like to make connections between the things that bother the senses and sin so that when they think of a sin, it sparks a response in them that makes them cringe. It's disgusting to them. I got to go to, how many of you have ever attended a Seder meal, a Jewish meal, okay? Good, a couple of you have. And I think we were at the same one, James, I think, if I remember right. And we attended this Seder meal, and Passover feast, so to speak. And one of the things that is made in that meal is there are the bitter herbs that the Jews will actually eat, these bitter herbs. And it is to resemble just how disgusting and bitter their sin is. And of course, we participated in this, okay? And how many of you did it? How many of you ate the bitter herbs? Did anybody try it? Okay? There's a bowl of salt water on the table. And you would take this, I forget what kind of herb it was, but this ball of herbs, basically, and you would dip it into the salt water, and then you would eat it. Absolutely disgusting. A total shock to your senses. I mean, it was as bitter as could be. And it was to resemble your sin. Our sin should be like that to us. It should be disgusting to us. It should make us cringe when we think of sin. I think in our culture today, we lose some of that. I think that's one thing that I think we honestly can commend the Jews for, is that they made connections between just how disgusting their sin was, and they made connections with other things that were disgusting to picture that, to show that. They used that to teach the kids. By the way, that was another thing that I found interesting. I was at the Seder meal, and there was tons of people there, tons of people. And I had, at the time, I had an infant, and our baby was getting very fussy. But you know, when you're a parent and your baby's getting fussy, it's, you know, you're at that point where you're like, do I walk out or do I stay? And some people look at you like it's fine, and other people look at you like, what are you doing here? You know, and you kind of feel awkward. You feel like all eyes are on you. We didn't quite feel that way because there was another couple whose baby was louder. So, you know, so we were kind of waiting to see what they were going to do. You've been there. You know what I'm talking about, okay? And so finally this mother stood up and picked up her child and was starting to walk out, and the man that was leading this feast stopped her. And he said, if you have to take your child out, I understand. But he said, in a Jewish feast, when a child is crying, we stop and we praise God that he has given us a heritage and another generation of people. Isn't that neat? I thought that was really neat. So we just let our kid cry, you know. anyway, I thought that was really neat. But they make connections with things like that. I thought that was really neat. Our sin ought to be disgusting to us, though. It ought to make us cringe when we think about sin. In contrast to that, let me say this. Aren't you glad for the grace of God in our lives? We all struggle with sin. I am so thankful for the New Testament and the New Covenant. I'm so thankful that if I went home today and picked up sticks, this church wouldn't take me outside of Danville and stone me, okay? Aren't you glad? I'm glad, all right? That's not the point of the passage here, obviously. I think more the point is this, that when we sin against a holy God, it is always severe. It is always severe. And the consequences for any sin against a holy God ought to be taken very seriously. And no doubt some of the people here in this time were confused over this issue. Look at the verse again. Let's look at verse 33. The Bible says this, "They that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation, and they put him in ward because it was not declared what should be done to him." Let me be honest with you. They knew what really should have been done. But the offense didn't really seem that bad. I mean, the man was just picking up sticks. Do you think there was some confusion and doubt and discussion happening in the camp of Israel at this time? Did you hear about the guy that got arrested for picking up sticks? What do you think they're going to do? Well, he ought to be put to death. Come on, it's just sticks, you know? I mean, why did he need the sticks? They're just sticks. How bad could it really be? He's just picking up sticks. Maybe he needed to build a fire or something like that, which, by the way, would have also been wrong for him to do on that day. It's very interesting. I was talking with Pastor Monty about this when he was over in Israel, and he was telling me how all of the ladies prepare everything the night before, so that on the Sabbath they don't, everything is done. It is done, and they take it seriously over there. And so you know, why was he gathering sticks? I don't know. Is it really that bad of an offense? Is it really worthy of death? How many of you think some people were thinking, well, I've picked up sticks on the Sabbath. Glad I didn't get caught, right? Okay, you know, you say, Jacob, why do you think people thought that? Because we think that way, don't we? We sure do. There are many ways to argue over the offenses of sin. Many, many different ways that people argue over sin. But I think the bottom line is this. Any sin against our holy God, no matter how big we perceive it to be, any sin against our God is worthy of death. Any sin is worthy of death. And praise God for His grace. Amen. Praise God for His forgiveness. Oftentimes, I think we argue sin in our own hearts and minds, specifically over sins and struggles that we deal with that we really would not like to admit that are real struggles in our lives. And we try to argue over them, and we sometimes try to justify them. I've talked with a lot of, let me just say that I'll say college age up to maybe mid-30s. Couples and singles and both men and women about sin. And it's interesting to me just how much they try to argue or debate whether something is actually a sin. And things that, honestly, and I had the privilege of growing up in a church where sin was sin, and it was preached on pretty heavily. Not everybody's had that opportunity, but things that are very clear to me, having been shown from the Word of God that these are sin, these are some of the things that people today are questioning, is it really wrong? I made a list of a few of these things that I've heard recently, I mean, since the beginning of this year, that I've heard people discussing whether or not these are actual sins or not. Okay, one of them is this. I've heard men discuss this, whether or not lust is actually a sin. Now, I'm glad I'm seeing people in here kind of shaking their head or looking at me like, are you kidding me? Because it's very clear in Scripture what the Bible says about it, is it not? But, you know, people are debating that issue right now. How about this one here? We've heard this one for a long time. Still very prevalent today. Whether or not it's okay for Christians to drink alcohol. We've heard that one dealt with. I taught a group of young people recently and brought that up. And I thought it was very interesting. I had eye contact the whole time until I brought up whether or not Christians should drink alcohol, and everybody looked at the floor. Okay? This is an interesting one, too. And this actually really shocks me. People are trying to find Bible reasons why premarital sex is okay. And you know what? They've come up with passages of Scripture that they have twisted and made fit what they want to be okay. This is another big one. In churches today, young people are trying to justify that. And by the way, there are people who are helping them to justify that. Homosexuality is another one. Questions of appearance, whether or not a young lady should dress modestly, and what the definition of modest is another one that's kind of slipping away, and that standard is changing. Another one that I've heard brought up recently, oddly enough, by young people is whether or not tattoos are okay. That's been a really big discussion. I thought that was kind of an interesting one that's being brought up. But what I'm getting to is this. There are people, especially young people today, who are taking truths and principles of Scripture that we have known and been taught for years and understand and is clearly written in Scripture, and they're twisting it and turning it to try and fit their own lifestyle and live the way they want to live. And maybe it's maybe wrong if we do it this way, but not if we do it this way, and maybe if this is, and they try and twist it all different ways. And sometimes to the point where they say, well, it's just not that bad of a sin. Any sin against a holy God is worthy of death. Amen? And praise God for His grace and His salvation. Christianity has always been, since the beginning, it has always offered us an alternative to the culture. It has never tried to blend culture with our Christianity or with our Christian faith. It always offers us an alternative because the culture is motivated by sin. It's motivated by lust. It's motivated by greed, the natural state of man. And Jesus Christ offers us an alternative to escape that. And how sad it is that those lines are being, they're becoming fuzzy and blurred. Okay, and it's bothersome. The Jews struggled with this here in Numbers 15, and no doubt there was some question that was being brought up over whether or not this man's sin was worthy of death or not. But clearly, any sin against God is worthy of death, no matter how bad you perceive it to be or not. And so, God gives them, in the next few verses here, and I think this is really cool, God gives them something to help them remember who they are and who God is. A reminder to them before they fall into sin that, hey, whoa, stop. You're a Christian. What you're about to do is a sin against a holy God. He gives them something to remind them. So let's look at the passage. This is really neat. Numbers 15, verse 37, he says this, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," this is right after they stoned this man, verse 38, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them. And that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a-whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments, and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, to be your God. I am the Lord your God." God wants us to remember His holiness, and He wants us to remember His love for us. He wants us to remember constantly who we serve, and that the consequences of disobeying a holy and just God are grim. And so He gives to the children of Israel this example. You're going to put fringe in the border of your garments. How many like fringe? Anybody like fringe? I mean, anybody have a motorcycle with fringe all over it? No? Okay. When I was a kid, I used to think that was so cool. Now I kind of look at it like, yeah, okay, right? But he tells them, put fringe in the borders of your garments, and then fashion it with a ribbon of blue to serve as a constant reminder when you're about to sin. You better stop and think about what you're about to do, because your sin is against a holy God. He gives them this example. It serves as a reminder to do what is right and holy before God. When you're about to sin, or when you're about to open your mouth, or when you're about to, or you begin to start thinking wrong, when you start to complain or murmur, you look down and, oh yeah, got that ribbon of blue. What I'm about to do is a sin against God. And it was to serve as a reminder for them to stop. What you're about to do is not holy. We function primarily on the basis of memory. You know that? You say, well, I don't really function very well anymore. Well, how well do you remember things? There you go. Okay, right? And so, but we do. We function on memory. We do things because we remember how. We're taught how to do something. We remember how to do it. We have certain skills that we've learned that we remember how to do. When we forget, our mind starts to slip and we lose that memory, we tend to lose those skills or those functions. We remember, how about this? We remember embarrassing moments which motivate us to not repeat them, right? Okay? We remember what somebody said when we wore that dress, and so we'll never wear it again, right? Okay? I've just thrown some examples out there. We remember things, and we function really primarily on the basis of what we remember. So you say, what does God want me to remember when I'm about to sin? Well, he lists it right there for us in verses 39 through 41. He wants us to remember his commandments. He wants us, by the way, to remember his goodness. What, you see that in verse number 41? I'm the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Don't you know who I am or what I've done for you? He wants us to remember who he is and his work in our lives. He wants us to remember his commandments so that we will not sin against a holy God. It serves as a reminder of what is right and holy. The fringe and the ribbon of blue also served as a sign before others. Other people saw that. I mean, it might have been kind of interesting in the nation of Israel, and you're walking around and, wow, look at all these people are wearing fringe. I guess fringe is in, you know, right? That's the new style. Wow, and blue, you know? And so you no doubt you'd see people walking around with this. And so it was a reminder to yourself, but it was also a sign to others. And no doubt when they saw it in other people, it was a reminder to them. Maybe when you were about to go complain to that person, or maybe when you had something to say, and you might stop and go and rethink that, like, maybe I shouldn't do that. Maybe you're about to fall into sin with somebody or some kind of temptation of some kind, and you'd see that ribbon of blue and that fringe upon their garment, and it was to serve as a reminder, we are not to do this. To do it would be to sin against a holy God. It was a reminder and a sign before others. It identified them with God. We were up in Shipshawana. Wasn't that a fun trip, by the way? I really enjoyed that. That was the first time I'd ever been up there. And we had a ball. It was so fun. And one of the most exciting things about it is when you walk into one of those bakeries. And you know what I'm talking about. And all of those smells, I don't know, it's like yeast and sugar and cinnamon. And it's just like you want to eat everything that's in there, right? But you take like 5 bites and it's like, wow, how is that so filling? You know, and it's so good, right? And so anyway, Shipshawana was awesome. Well, while we were sitting there waiting for our meal, I think it was, I saw this stand of books. And I picked up a book that was about Amish religion and lifestyle. And it sparked my curiosity, so I picked it up and I was reading in there. And interestingly enough, there was a whole section in that book that was about Amish men wearing their hat. And I read this, and you know that just like the ribbon of blue here in the Old Testament, that they wear their hat as a reminder to them of who they are and who they serve and how they ought to live. And in fact, there's great symbolism in it. And I thought this was very interesting. Every morning when they wake up, they put that hat on. They are to remember to obey God. Isn't that interesting? Now, we could sit here and argue over whether or not what they believe is right or wrong. And we could go on all. I mean, we're not going to do that today, okay? But isn't it interesting? They have a means of remembering. Don't you think that we should have a means of remembering every day? Well, I think it would help, don't you? The ribbon of blue was to remind the people here to live right, and it spoke to the holiness and faithfulness of God. It is a good thing to have things in or around your home that remind you and that speak to the goodness of God. It is a good thing to have things like that in your home. I hope you do. I hope you do. I have this little, I don't even know what it's made out of. It's plastic, rubber, tar. I don't know. It's really weird. It looks ugly. I'll just be honest with you. It's one of the ugliest things in our house, but it has a Bible verse on it. And every time I have seen that, it is a constant reminder to me. And one day I said something to my wife, and we were talking about getting rid of it because it's ugly. It's so ugly. And you know what? We both said, you know, and she agreed. She said, you know, I look at that too, and it is a reminder to me to live right and trust God. And as ugly as it is, we keep it in our house for that reason. It's a good thing to have things like that in our homes. How about this? Maybe mom or dad's Bible, or your grandmother's Bible, grandpa's Bible. Pictures of your family that remind you, hey, it's not just your life you could destroy through your actions, it's your family's. Some people like to put the little fish emblem on their car, you know, that was a big thing for a while. I have at home a really big Chevrolet bow tie that thing, you know, from the front of a vehicle. It's huge. It's about that wide. I'm big, big. And you go, why do you have that? Well, years ago we had a church bus when we were at the old building, and it was a late 60s, early 70s bus, and it broke down often, but it was a fun bus. And you know something? I got to be a part of building that bus route, and we saw so many kids come and trust Christ through that bus route. And one day when I was the college intern here, one of my jobs for the summer was to scrap that bus. And you know, that was hard for me to do. And so I went out there and pried the Chevy emblem off the front of it and wrote on the back of it, and I have it displayed in a little shelf at home. And you know something? When I look at it, I remember the goodness of God and all of those children, all the souls that got saved on that bus route. So it could be anything in your home. Find something that speaks to the goodness and glory of God, that reminds you who you serve. It reminds you to obey His commandments. It motivates you to keep going and display it proudly, no matter how ugly or strange it might be. We saw this in the New Testament on the crossing of the Jordan. And Joshua has them gather the 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan. Remember that? And it was to serve as a reminder of what God had done for them. Right? Trying to think. I think I'd written down another. Jacob's well. Served as a reminder for generations, and still to this day is the well that Jacob dug in the land, as a reminder of the goodness of God. In the upper room during the Lord's Supper, what did Jesus say? This do in remembrance of me. That's why we have communion, isn't it? To remember the broken body and the shedding blood of Jesus Christ for us. You see how important it is to remember these things and to pass this down to next generations? Have these things in your home that remind you of these things. We have a few minutes left here. And I put this here. When I was in high school, if you go to my mom and dad's house, you go back to the back bedroom that used to be mine, and you stand there and you look up. There is a sign on the ceiling. And I don't know how it is still there, but I put it there when I was in junior high. And it is still there to this day, about 20 years later. And it is stuck to the ceiling there, and it says on it, was right above my bed. And every day when I woke up, I looked up and I saw it. It said Joshua 24:15, and then it said underneath it, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." Every morning I woke up and I got to see that, and it was a reminder. Who are you going to serve today? See, it could be something as simple as that. But sometimes we need a constant daily reminder. We serve a holy God. Any sin against Him is a sin that's worthy of death. He shed His blood for us so that we could be set free from the bondage of sin. We serve a loving, holy God who has done so much for us. May we remember every day to serve Him. May we remember every day His commandments. And find something in your home that when you're tempted to sin, you can look at it. In verse 39, remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. May we remember He is the Lord our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love You. We thank You so much for being our God. And Lord, we thank You so much for loving us. Even though we sin daily against You, thank You so much for Your grace and Your mercy. Lord, we are so unworthy of Your love, yet You love us anyway. Thank You so much. Lord, may we have reminders in our home, in our heart. Every day, Father, may we be reminded you are the God that we serve. Lord, be with us as we dismiss. Be with the remaining of the services today. May they bring honor and glory to your name. We praise your name for all that you do for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. All right, we are.